preschooler at home. He stayed home. A preschooler requires attention every 4 minutes of the day. So I did the math. And so if Sailor's up 12 to 14 hours a day, that means she will have said the word mom over 200 times. Mom, I want to go outside. Mom, I need to go to the bathroom. 200 times, Chauncey will hear the word mom stated every day. I needed to hear these things, by the way. Let's go to diaper changing. How about that? Kaylee, this is for you. 7,300 diaper changes by the age of two. So two more months, you'll have reached over 7,000 diaper changes. Average diaper changing speed is 2 minutes and 5 seconds. Think you can do it faster than that? She can beat 2 minutes. So there's the diaper changing queen right here. So moms will actually spend a minimum of 3 hours a day taking care of a child, one child. And then guess what? Then they spend 1.2 hours a day taking care of their husband. 88% of laundry is performed by mom. In my house, it's probably 95%. I am guilty as charged. That's 330 loads of laundry a year. That's a lot of folding. Oldest mom to give birth. Some of you ladies that are, I'm not going to ask for your age, but if you're around 60-ish, check this out. The oldest mom to give birth was 63 years young. 63. Anybody want to wait till you're 63 to have a baby? And let's get this one out there. The heaviest baby born, I think, rivals the largest largemouth bass ever caught. It's crazy. 22 pounds and 8 ounces. 22, 8. Woo. And then right after this, I will give you this figure. The average weight gain per pregnancy is 30 pounds. So maybe the lady with the 22-pound baby, it might have been a little more than 30 pounds. Number 10, the last one I want to bring up. President Woodrow Wilson made Mother's Day a national holiday in 1914. God bless Woodrow Wilson, right? So moms, thank you for your literal labor of love day after day after day. So we are going to continue our work through the book of Ephesians. We have three messages left to go. And then we move on to a new series. I'm going to give you a heads up. When we're done with Ephesians and a couple of the side topics, we're going to talk about some places that are relevant to spirituality. We're going to talk about spiritual places. And so just to give you a heads up, we're going to talk about Hades, hell, and heaven. That's coming down the pipeline to give you a heads up. Hades, hell, heaven. So, this morning, lo and behold, and I didn't do this on purpose, ladies, trust me, we land on Ephesians 5, 21 through 25. And you can look this up if you want. And I'm going to read this passage to you. And I'm going to say, ladies and moms, Dolo and Kaylee, don't check out on me and don't give me dirty looks. We're going to tackle this sometimes controversial passage. And two things I want to accomplish this morning, just two things, simple things. I want to highlight the biblical teaching on husbands and wives and their relationships together. That husbands and wives work in God-like tandem to glorify God. That's the purpose of marriage, to work in God-like tandem and, yes, equality to glorify God. And secondly, I want to make mom happy today. And I'm going to give you some ideas on how to accomplish that today. So, verses 21 through 25, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's Mother's Day. You still with me? Anybody scowling at me yet? So we're going to dig into this. It's in the Bible. We're not going to shy away from it. Let's talk about it. So there is a general rule in this passage. You need to understand there's a general rule to begin with. It's in verse 21. We are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We are to submit to one another because we love Jesus. So before we start, we need to understand that one word there, which gives everybody a headache, that word submit. What does submit mean? Because submit sometimes sounds like that we are weaker, we are lesser, we are not as good, we are not as powerful. It implies weakness when we submit. When I hear the word submit, the first thing that pops into my head is a UFC fight. One of my favorite fighters, Matt Hughes, I have his autograph. I've seen Matt Hughes submit people many, many times. And I've seen Matt Hughes has been submitted. And it's basically a tapping out. I give, you win. You are better this day. You are greater this day. When we submit to Christ, not only are we called to believe in Jesus, we're called to submit and to surrender to Jesus. That's called the Lordship of Jesus. We actually declare him winner. You win, Jesus. I submit, I follow. And so there is the mention of authority in this passage. But it's not as the world would define authority. Submission, let's talk about biblical submission. It does not imply that one party is inferior or weaker or a lesser person, not whatsoever. It does not imply that someone is greater or more powerful or more important. That's not what biblical submission means. The general rule implies that the husband at times will submit to the wife and the wife will submit to the husband. There are times when the pastor will submit to the worship pastor and he will submit to me. There are times when I will submit to a congregate and the congregate will submit to me. We all submit to one another out of our love for Christ. And actually this submission is really, it ties in to a teaching that Paul taught us. And it's a teaching that he gave us on the humility of Christ, the Son of God, the creator of the universe. His most glaring characteristic is humility. Philippians 2, Paul commands us, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value or consider others better than yourselves or above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. So, in this submitting, this declaring the other person a winner, we do this out of our love and desire to be like Christ because he did the same thing. He submitted to Pontius Pilate out of his love for us. So this rule of submission has really nothing to do with some ordered, powerful hierarchy of authority that someone's way up here and someone's way down here. That's not what that is about. It's not about who is greater, but rather the operation of said God-given authority. If you want to be great, let's talk about greater, shall we? The Last Supper, you know what the disciples did? Two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew, James and John. Lord, who's going to be the greatest? I don't think if they meant the greatest tandem. Who's going to be the greatest disciple? Lord, who's greater? You know what Jesus said about being greater? He said, I'll tell you who's greater. When we're done with this Last Supper, whoever picks up all these dishes and takes them to the sink and does the dishes while we all recline, he's the greatest. Greatness involves humility and servanthood, not some egotistical power trip. So, general principle is that we are all called to submit to one another out of our love for Christ. So let's get to the first application, and I'll call this the wife application. Here we go. Paul wrote this, I did not. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Reminder, this is an application to the general rule to submit to one another. With the wife, Paul is simply repeating the general rule, but now he plugs in the word husband. So what does that mean? Wives, submit to your husbands. Because the word submit does imply a meaning of authority, it actually means to place yourself under the authority of someone else. And Paul mentions authority under the husband. But I have to remind you, husbands, wives, that biblical authority ties in with humility and equality. It does not entail power and dominance. Those words are not mentioned with authority. When God created Adam, we're going to go back to Genesis real quick. When God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 1:27 tells us this. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Very simplistic, because sometimes we miss how important this is. God created man in his image, and God created woman in his image. Woman was not made out of the image of man, maybe out of his side, but woman was created in the image of God. So there's your doctrine. We are created equally. So Paul then adds this little part of the passage that the husband is now called the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Some might call this the leadership role, that the man has the leadership role in the household. But really, this teaching is more about the lordship of Christ and what I'm going to call today the headship of the man. We're going to talk about what does it mean that the man is the head, the headship over the woman. And I'm very cautious with using the word over, because that's not what it means. Does that mean that the man, the husband, is more important than the wife or the woman? Does he have a greater role in the marriage? Does he have better leadership skills? I know many wives, even within this church, that possess better leadership qualities, better organizational skills, and better financial management skills than their husbands. Right? I'm thinking of them right now. You want me to give you some biblical leaders that were women? Deborah. Miriam helped lead the Israelites to the promised land, right? Miriam did. Remember the lady called Queen Esther that saved the Jewish nation? Yes, I said Queen Esther. Lydia in the book of Acts was a very affluent businesswoman. And we can't forget about Priscilla. Priscilla taught the scriptures, sometimes even before her husband did. So this biblical authority sometimes gets overblown that the man is the leader of the house. So we need to understand what it means to be head of the woman, or this concept of headship. And so you need to understand the headship of Christ. You need to understand the teaching that God, the Father, is the head of God the Son. It's true. Let me show you. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 says this. I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. That means Christ is the head of me. The head of the woman is man. And that would mean I'm the head of Chauncey. Bear with me. She's probably going, what? And the head of Christ is God, the Father. So when Paul teaches, when you go to the teaching of the second coming of Christ, this sounds odd, but let me talk about the rapture for a minute. When Jesus comes back at the rapture, and those who are dead are raised up to meet him in the sky, and those who are still alive are raised up to meet him in the sky, he gathers us together. You know what Jesus does? He destroys his enemy. He destroys death. He sets up dominion. And when everything is said and done, and all the smoke is cleared, you know what the Bible says? It says that Jesus will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Yes, Jesus Christ will submit to the Father. Yet at the same time, they're both equal. It's not a derogatory term to say that the Son submits to the Father. It's just the roles and responsibilities and the beauty of the community of God Almighty. So headship, this term headship, who's the head, has less to do with the amount of authority one has and more to do with roles and responsibilities that are tied with that authority. Let me give you three examples of how the relationship between God the Father resembles the relationship between a husband and a wife. When Jesus walked this planet, he made very, very bold, audacious statements. He actually claimed that I and the Father are one. He claimed his equality with God the Father. He actually claimed that before Abraham was ever born, he said, I am. My father used the name I am to Moses. My name is I am too. So he made those statements. And so the Son and the Father, they identify with one another. They have equality. They have different roles, yet they're the same. They're equal. They're one. Compare this with Jesus' definition of marriage, Matthew 19:5. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become what? They'll become one flesh. That's the beauty of marriage. So they are no longer two, but now they're one flesh. They're one. A married couple. They identify with one another. Even though they're both separate, different roles of different responsibilities, they are united as one. One body, one flesh, different roles, different responsibilities, just as God the Father and God the Son have. Secondly, let me talk about Jesus and the work of God the Father and the work of God the Son. In John 5:17, Jesus said, "My Father is always at work to this very day. Right now, my Father is working for the kingdom. And I too am working." Jesus said, "I'm working for the kingdom right now too." And so the Father and the Son, they work in this tandem role. They work in harmony. They work in mutual cooperation. Husbands and wives, and I keep looking at Kaylee. I'm going to use you as an example probably a lot today. Kaylee and Colin, regardless of authoritative roles in your marriage, you are to be working together side by side in kingdom work. That's the beauty of marriage. Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. And I'm going to use you again. If Kaylee falls down, pity her if no one can help her up. But if Colin can help her up, all the more blessing. The husband and wife work in cooperation just as the Father and the Son. They work in this thing called tandem love for this life and life eternal. So let me ask you all, couples, wives and husbands, how are you doing in this call to harmony and work, this tandem work effort for kingdom work? Is there someone in the relationship that's really concerned for lost souls? We need to get so-and-so saved, and the other spouse, not so much. Is there one spouse that's like, we need to get in a small group. We need to volunteer at the church when we get back. Let's get plugged in. Or is there another like, nah, I'm good with that. God has called you both to work in harmony for the kingdom, for kingdom work. You're called to be a united front spiritually, not one over the other. And lastly, Jesus made this statement. Jesus made this statement in John 14:28. The Father is greater than me. Jesus actually said, my Father is greater than me. Now that's a lot of the humility of Christ, and some would say that's because Jesus was a human, but I personally believe that Jesus saying, yes, the Father is greater than me, because he thought that. When Jesus was asked about his return in Matthew 24, how did Jesus reply? But about that day and hour, no one knows, not the angels. I don't even know when I'm coming back. The Bible tells us that God the Father sent the Son the first time, and God the Father will send the Son the second time when the Father says, go, my Son. Now, does that mean that Jesus and the Father never converse about these events? You don't think that Jesus and the Father, before creation, didn't get together and say, we need a plan of redemption? And they hatched this plan out together, but the Father was the one that made the final decision, you go now, and he's going to make another final decision, you come back now. That's how it works. They're both equal. Different roles, different responsibilities. The Father will determine when the Son comes back. That is his role, and the Son will come back and usher in the kingdom. That is his role. The Holy Spirit has come to indwell us and guide us into a close relationship with the Son. That is his role. That's the beauty of the community of God. Same thing with the husband and wife, their identities. The identity, you are equals, you are one. You're both made in the image of God. You both are called to work in harmony, to have mutual respect and mutual goals. And there is some submission in the decision-making process. This is called headship. This submitting to the husband actually places, guys, listen up, Michael, listen up. This submitting to the husband by the wife actually places more responsibility on the husband. Because guess what? You are called out to be the spiritual leader of the family. Right? That's what this means. The wife is the co-leader, if you want to call her. Men, we're called to lead. And I got to ask ourselves, how well do we lead spiritually? How well do we lead our households spiritually? How often have I sat down and said, honey, let's have a devotion together, or am I all about myself? Am I too busy? I see it this way. You know what really happens in a household? The wife is the offensive coordinator. She's the defensive coordinator. She's the special teams. She's a cheerleader. She's all the above. And guys, we're like the head coach, and sometimes we sit there and we do this. We're to make some decisions here. This isn't about who's running the checkbook or who's deciding what clothes to buy. This is about spiritual leadership. And men, we need to step it up in our households. And I'm preaching to the preacher now. If I'm going to ask my wife to submit to me, I better be leading well. The husband and the wife are equal in nature, equal in status, but they both have different roles and responsibilities. And men, we're called to lead spiritually. Let's go to the second application. Husbands, here's our application. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And I call this the KISS principle. Keep it simple, stupid, because men, we need simplistic things. So it's very simple. Guys, love your wives as just as Jesus loved the church. Sounds simple. That puts a lot more on us. It does not say that husbands are to lead their wives or persuade their wives or to dictate over their wives or to lord it over them or to pronounce themselves, I am the head of this household, we will do this. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to love as Christ loved the church. And then Paul gives us his definition of what it really means to love the church. You're supposed to give yourself up for her. And so you know what that means, guys? I keep looking at Michael, Adam. That means that I love you is not enough. Honey, I love you. See you later. Off I go. I'm going to work. I'm going fishing. I'm going to do this. Work. Honey, I love you. Honey, I love you is not enough for this command for the husband to love the wife as Christ loved the church. So we had to figure out, how did Jesus give himself up for the church and the church people, the disciples? How did he do it? 3 points real quick. How did Jesus give himself up for the church? Number one, he taught them. The very first thing Jesus started to do was teach in the synagogues. He broke out the scroll of Isaiah and said, I'm the prophesied Messiah. I'm here to teach you. The disciples constantly called him rabbi and teacher. He spent 3 years teaching them to be like him, to understand the gospel, that it might be shared, that the kingdom might grow. Guys, how well are we teaching our families? And you could say you're wise, but how well are we leading and teaching our families spiritually? When was the last time, husband, that you read the Word of God with your wife or prayed with your wife, not at a meal? And I'm preaching to myself right now. My wife's going, uh-huh. Right now she's going, yes, Steve, step it up. And so this is on me. When was the last time you talked to your wife about a very, very tough subject? What about fear, the pandemic, whatever it might be? When was the last time you talked to your wife about the second coming of Christ or the rapture or some spiritual thing? Do you ever talk about those things? We're called to teach. Guys, step it up. Right here. Number two, Jesus, in giving himself up for the church, he showed compassion. The ministry of Jesus Christ is fed by and strengthened by his compassion and love for people, period. There's been nothing like it. He wept over Lazarus. He wept over the people of Jerusalem. He sobbed for them. Guys, are you compassionate towards your wife? And here's what I mean by that. When you get home from work, Michael, when you get home from work, do you have time to listen to Trisha's stories about how busy it was at work and how horrible it was, and this person said this? Are you compassionate? Do you feel empathy for your wife and her struggles and her fears? Or do you, you know what some guys do? We half listen. We might have the fishing show on or a baseball game on, and we do this. Uh-huh, yes, honey, yes, yes. And you know what? We're not giving her any attention. Everybody's done. I've done that. Shauncey has broke down a couple times last week. This pandemic, it's weighing heavily on a lot of people. And I got to think, I have a stay-at-home mom who spends every day with a toddler who says, Mom, over 200 times a day. And when I come home, she probably needs some compassion. When she says, here is how my day went, I need to turn off that TV and say, tell me more. How's that make you feel? I'm sorry that happened. I'm sorry they said that about you. Whatever, I'm sorry you feel that way. Guys, we need to step up our amount of compassion for our wives. And lastly, you know how Jesus really ultimately gave himself over the church? He went to the cross. He went to the whipping post. He suffered for the church. Would you suffer for your wife? Would you die for your wife? Would you give up things for your wife? Would you give up material things for your wife? Would you give up time with the buddies for your wife, which might be considered a point of suffering for some? Would you do that? Would you put her needs in front of yours? Actually, this command to love our wives as Christ loved the church, yeah, we're called to do that. That doesn't mean we can't have our own lives and enjoy life. But guys, compassion, love, time, empathy, all are part of the package of love for our wives. Paul kept it very simple. Love our wives as Christ loved the church. And actually, the word that he uses here for love is not romantic love, guys. It's not, I'm going to give my wife flowers. No, it is agape love. You are to love your wife unconditionally and unselfishly. That's what Paul commands here. So, let's wrap this up with this. We want to make mom happy, right? So today we're going to try and do that. Hopefully the rest of the week, we will keep mom happy. It's Mother's Day. Let me remind you of the second greatest commandment given by Jesus in Matthew 22. We all know it. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. You probably don't consider this, but if Colin's listening, Colin, guess what? Kaylee is your closest neighbor. She is. Oh, yeah, well, she's my, I don't care. She is your closest neighbor that you have. Love your neighbor as yourself. Guys, how are we to do that? So what I want to do right now, this is going to be fun. I want to give you 7 ways to live that command out to your wife. And wives, you can do the same for your husbands because you are to work in tandem. But I want you to understand how you can live out the second greatest commandment, and it actually begins in your home, not at work, not at Walmart. Oh, I talked to somebody, I was kind to somebody today at Walmart. That's great. But the second greatest commandment starts at home. With your spouse, with your grandkids, whatever it might be. 7 suggestions to make mom happy. And men, Michael, Adam, you get to choose one of these today, and you have to do it. Choose one of these and do it today. Number 1, very simple. Say lots of positive things. Doesn't that sound simple? Say lots of positive things to your wife. Guys, kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. And you might think this is a no-brainer, but in reality, this occurs less frequently than you think. And you know what? You're going to talk to your buddies about the fishing that went on or the golfing or the hunting, and you're going to talk about all kinds of topics with your buddies. You're going to be positive, all happy. When you get home, I want you to save throughout the day. I want you to save up some of your best positivity for your wife, and give her some positive words. Number 2, let's flip it. Say negative things kindly, and I would say less frequently too. Say negative things kindly. Speak the truth with love. And I'm even going to go this far. You know what? If you have to sugarcoat something, then sugarcoat it. She's your wife. Love on her. Do not come home after a hard day's work, and you're grumpy, and you pull out your 6-shooter, and you say, bam, honey, your breast stinks. Bam, what'd you do to your hair? Bam, why are you in your sweatpants? Bam, where's supper? Bam, I saw dog doo-doo in the grass. You just don't come home doing that. It's easy to do if you're grumpy. And don't come home with that type of attitude. It's okay to voice your opinion, but you have to do it with grace and kindness and sometimes less frequently. Say negative things kindly. Number 3. Talk to your wife about tough topics. You know what? Yeah, talk to her about sex. Talk to her about money. Talk to her about the pandemic, depression, suicide, fear. Whatever is a hot topic, talk to her about it. Just don't sit there and watch the Channel 3 News and say, what's the weather going to be tomorrow? You can do that, But don't be afraid. Don't shy away from tough topics with your wife. She is your best friend. She is your neighbor. Get her perspective. You don't know how much she will appreciate that if you show a genuine interest in her viewpoint. Number four, learn to speak each other's language. This is fun. This is sort of funny, too. If you're in a NASCAR and you're trying to explain to your wife the meaning of drafting and pole positions and all that, wives, go along with it. And even try to understand a little bit of it. Honey, who's your favorite driver? Okay? But then on the flip side, husbands, when your wife's talking about Chip and Joanna Gaines, and I might like to do this in this closet and this type of wood, don't blow her off. Okay, would you, oak or pine or mahogany? What, you know, learn each other's language, what they like. You know, if you're into fishing, wives, maybe, hey, what's your favorite lure? Yeah, even do that. Wives, if you're watching The Bachelorette, husbands, wow, don't be afraid. Listen to her when she says, I can't believe John did that to Rachel. Oh, my gosh. Don't be afraid to learn each other's language. Number five, give healthy touches to one another. And I'm talking about non-sensual touches. There is power in the human touch. We know that right now. We walk into the sanctuary, nobody's hugging, nobody's shaking hands, none of that's going on. And we miss that because there's power in it. We were wired for touch. Jesus, what did he do when he touched, when he healed the blind man? He touched his eyeballs. He healed him. And when the leper fell at his feet, Jesus didn't shrink away and say, get 6 feet away. Jesus did lay his hands on the leper, grabbed his shoulders, touched that gnarly face and said, be healed. So guess what, guys? And I'm preaching to the preacher right now. My wife's going, yeah, step it up. Hold a hand. Squeeze on the shoulders, a little kiss on the forehead, whatever it might be, show your wife a healthy touch. This one here is funny. I can't believe I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. How are we doing on time? All right. Laugh with each other. And the seventh is to be quick to say I'm sorry. Men, there's a good chance that we will not remember numbers 1 through 6. Never shy away from saying I'm sorry. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it real quick. I'm going to get off camera. I'm going to do this for my wife today. I'm going to try and make my wife laugh. I have a hoodie right here, and I'm going to take this off. We'll see what happens. I can still speak in it, right? Bear with me 30 seconds. Okay, can you hear me? Am I on? All right, now, the other evening, you know, when I say how important it is to make your wife laugh, I had this hoodie on. It's a Nike hoodie. It's a nice one. But this hoodie's sort of tight. And I struggled to take this thing off. And my wife laughed so hard she almost fell off the bed. So, honey, this is for you. I'm going to attempt to take this hoodie off right now. And because I want my wife to laugh today. If she challenged me, I'm doing it. Here you go. I did it. Do you see why she laughed? I almost have a panic attack when I take that thing off. But she thought it was funny. So, you know what, honey? I made you laugh today. Hopefully you did. All right. Man, I'm out of breath. It was like a wrestling match. I was in a UFC fight there. So, say lots of positive things. Where was I? Say negative things kindly. Talk to your wife about the tough topics. Learn to speak each other's language. Give healthy touches. Laugh with each other. And if you have to do something silly, then do it, guys. And be quick to say, I'm sorry. Guys, you can come on up. Let me close with this. We are called, the general rule, let me remind you, we are called to submit to one another out of our love for Jesus. Paul mentions wives submitting to your husbands, and husbands, loving your wives as Christ loved the church. So this is your takeaway today. Husbands and wives, on Mother's Day, you are to submit, you are to work together in God-like tandem for one reason, and that is to bring glory to God and bring people into the kingdom. You are equals, created in the image of God. There is no one better. There is no one greater. God made you one, and God is holy and perfect. Let's bring him glory. Anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. We talked about sin today, right? How we are not to live that sinful life. We are new creations. Sin is the great separator between God and man. And there's only one means by which you can have those sins removed, no matter how dark they are. And that is by the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood is the only way to exact the cleansing power that you need, not only to have your sins removed, but to gain eternal life. That's it. One must confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. I'm going to speak to two groups of people. Some of you folks that are watching today, I don't know you. Some of you, I know you. Some of you possibly have fallen away from Christ. I have done the same thing. I have fallen away and become the prodigal. Some of you are prodigals today, right now, and you know it. I'm going to ask you to come back. I'm going to ask you to come back. Come back to the cross. He's waiting. He's waiting to reignite you. He's waiting to lavish his love on you. Come back to him. Some of you have never made that confession of faith. Some of you I don't know, and some of you right now are considering making that decision. And if you do that, message this church. Call the church. Private message me. I don't care how you have to do that. Let someone know. But I want to end in a prayer right now. For those who need to turn around and come back, and for those that have never stepped forward and said, yes, I believe. Let's pray. Lord God, Lord Jesus, right now, I want to pray for those that have been in my shoes where I've fallen away. I've chosen to halfway follow you in my life at times. I've been the prodigal. I'm going to live for the world for a while and then come back to you. Lord God, I pray for those this morning that have fallen away and need a return to you. I pray that they would pray this prayer with me. Lord God, I love you, Jesus. I have believed in you and I've stepped away. I've chosen another path for a while and today I choose to return to you. Jesus, I come back to the cross. Jesus, I come back in surrender. I come back with recommitment. Take me back. Fill me with your spirit. Thank you for loving me. I come back to you. For those that have never made a decision to follow Christ, pray this simple prayer with me this morning. Lord Jesus, I've heard this message that your death on the cross removes sins, allows me to have life eternal. And so this morning, I confess with my mouth, Jesus, you are Lord. I believe that. I make you the Lord of my life. I surrender my life to you. Would you please enter my soul now with your spirit and grant me new life? I choose to follow you today in the name of Jesus. We give these prayers to you, Lord God. We give our day to you as we walk out of the sanctuary. Lord God, we continue to pray for the healing of those who are suffering with COVID-19, Lord God. I pray that this disease would be crushed quickly. We pray that the curve would just drop immediately, Lord God, and that we would be able to get back to assembling together, Lord God, assembling with our families, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord God, we need you. We need you. We always need you. Forgive us if we thought we were never in need of you, if we were in need of you every day. So we give the rest of our day to you, Lord God. We praise you. We thank you, Jesus, for your death on the cross, and we believe in the resurrection. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. That's the only way you're going to grasp what God might have in store for you to do for the kingdom. Slow down and enjoy the Word of God. It is a beautiful thing to read God's Word every day. Make that your goal. Let me give the ultimate goal as I read this. I just want to close with this. If there's anybody that's struggling right now, I know this, you know, we just got through the new year. I mean, the blues continues on. If anybody needs prayer today for your soul, come on up and I would love to pray for you because I love you. Jesus loves you more than I do. I'd love to pray for you. If you have never given your life to Christ, I'm going to read this covenant to you and you can do that today too. You can say, yes, I want to know you.